Blog Talk Radio. All right. Shalom and good morning. Well, welcome once again to another episode of Swear the Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Rashada. I am one of the teachers here with the ISBHBK, that's the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge, which is one of many organizations throughout the world that's teaching the truth to the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and Mexicans. That here in the Western and the North and South hemispheres, that your identity has been hid from you under a label of lies, under a label of being so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, what have you. That we truly are descendants of the original 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, whom Moses led out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. And we're the original descendants, and we're actual descendants of great men in the Bible, such as Abraham, Isaac, King David, King Solomon, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Zephaniah, Zerubbabel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we were actually the descendants of these great people that was written about in the Bible and throughout history. And that the reason that we lost our identity is because we broke the commandments of our God, the one true God, the Most High. We broke his commandments that were handed to us from Moses upon the Mount Sinai, upon making a covenant with God, that if we agreed to keep his commandments, and we agreed to obey his laws, that he would be our God and we would be his people. And that essentially he married us on the Mount Sinai, you know, and by giving us, if you will, then I will be your God. And we said, I do, as a nation. And since we broke the covenant, and we did not keep our end of the bargain, there are certain penalties and consequences that we've had to endure in breaking our word and breaking the covenant. The Most High God, in his great mercy and his great wisdom and his grace, has given us another chance through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom the world calls Jesus Christ, at redemption, at repentance, to be able to now come back and pay for our sins, and now give us a chance to actually come back and serve him the way that he wants to be served. So, again, just one of many organizations that are out here teaching the truth and helping, trying to wake up our people as we wait for the arrival of our Lord and Savior, again, who the world calls Jesus Christ. We understand in the Aramaic, Hebrew, to be Yahweh Shai. Some say Yeshua, or what have you. But waiting on the Savior to come and save the nation of Israel. Like it says, and let me get this real quick, as I'm trying to multitask here, which might be a downfall of mine, a fault of mine that I'm not very good at. When we go to Luke chapter 1, and this is going to take a little time for my screen to come up. Let's see if that one comes up first. Okay. I'm still here. I don't know why they call these smartphones. They're not really smart. Let's see here. Luke chapter 1 and 7, verse 68, it reads, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And we understand that, again, the horn of salvation that has been raised up for the children of Israel, for his people, is whom the world knows as Jesus Christ. Has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, reading out of verse 70. "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his covenant, his holy covenant, that oath which he swore to our father Abraham." All right, so this going up with that scripture right there, this is the purpose of our shows and all the classes around the world. And yes, this is episode number 958. All right, this is episode number 958. We first started back in March 20th, 2010. Now, March 20th, 2010, and we are actually at episode number 958. Right? I want to give a shout out to again to the brothers and the families that I teach with. ISB HBK Virginia, Houston, ISB HBK Rochester, ISB HBK San Antonio, and again, all the Israelites around the world. Okay, so with that, I started this class last night. For those who might be paying attention or keeping the chronology, and we were starting to go over. It was a short class. It was only about an hour long. We didn't get into a lot of scriptures. And there's a direction I want to get into. There's a point I definitely want to reach. But there's a lot of backstory that needs to be filled in order for some of this to make sense. So that's what I'm going to start with the class today. And what I want to go is I titled the class today, Yet We're the Israelites. And the reason I titled it, Yet We're the Israelites, I got to do this. I forgot to send the text out. Okay. So getting started with the class, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 15 verse 4. The book of Romans chapter 15 verse 4, and it reads, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And I want to start here as I was, again, continuing from last night, that the reason the Bible was written was to give us the written history of what our forefathers went through, the written history of what our people, our ancestors, went through. Give it a reason for why and how we arrived in Africa, that before we came over on the slave ships here to the Americas, we were actually in the land of Israel, again, being exiled with the Exodus out of Egypt during the time of Moses and the 40 years that we dealt in the wilderness. And then coming into the actual promised land, the land of, at the time, was known as the land of Canaan, which had already been promised to Abraham, that as we came into our inheritance, the land known as Israel, that there was a much greater history that was going on. That's a history with our people that we just are familiar with, that we're just really ignorant to. We're very familiar with Black History Month. We're very familiar with Mexican History Month. We're very familiar with Cinco de Mayo, if you will, or what have you. But as far as being able to relate the Bible to us as a people, being able to relate the Bible to us as the people of the Bible, because of religion and a lot of lies that have been taught through religion, we believe that any and everybody can be one of God's people. We believe that the white people currently occupying the land of Israel today happen to be the actual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is a complete other lie. They are not the actual descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob to give them the rightful claim of that land in which they've been at war since 1948 with the Palestinians, the Arab faction that has been occupying that land, and both of them trying to lay claim that they are the rightful owners or inheritors of that land when that is far from the truth. That is actually our land. So it says, again, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that the things that are written in the Bible were for us to learn, because the time was going to come and understanding that. And one of the consequences that we was going to have to face is that we was going to forget our knowledge, that we was forget who we are, that our identity would be stripped from us, that all these were prophesied by the Lord God, that this was going to happen to his people, again, because of our disobedience. Because of our failure to obey his morals, our failure to obey his laws, our failure to obey his opinion, his way of doing things, and God wanting us to be the example to the rest of the world of how to live right, of God wanting us, his people, to be the example of a proper society, a functioning society, a functional society, which operated under his commandments, which operates under his laws. To extend life, to extend peace, to extend love, and we, not really understanding that concept for whatever reason, always got enamored with the ways of the nations. We always got caught up in how the nations did things and wanted to do things their way, as opposed to wanting to do things the Father's way. And the consequence of this was, in serving the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord God of the Bible, it requires faith. But the faith that the Father requires, the faith that the Most High requires, is, as it says in the scriptures, that we walk by faith and not by sight. That it's not about what you see. It's not about the senses and how you feel as much as it's about obeying. It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That are we actually hearing the word of God and obeying? Are we hearing what God says and obeying what God says? Or are we listening to our own imaginations, the imaginations of our parents, the imaginations of societies? That is not the what God had planned. Again, in wanting one particular nation to be the head, one particular nation to be the example to the rest of the world. And as we kept getting caught up into following the ways of other nations, not leading them to God, not leading them to true spirituality, not leading them to true peace, but getting caught up into all the different distractions, demons, if you will, or false gods, or false ideologies that is not the Most High. But now instead of leading the world into peace and leading the world into everlasting life, that now we were following the world into destruction, into damnation, into following the thing and doing the things that God did not want set up, that God did not want to be followed. So there are certain consequences that we had to endure, that we had to go through, because we did not want to be that example. Nevertheless, the word of God does not go out void. He said that we were going to be his people and that he was going to be our God and we were going to do things his way. And we find ourselves now coming to an end of this last captivity, the end of this captivity that we're currently in, the end of the four kingdoms of Daniel's prophecies, the end of the kingdoms of Revelations, where, again, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is about to make his return. So things are in the fourth time for our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, that we might have hope. Then now, if we follow the blueprint that God laid out, and we come back and like people say in the world, if you don't know your past, you're doomed to repeat it. If you don't really understand what took place with our people in the past, and I'm not just talking about here in the Americas. I'm going all the way back to when we lived in the land of Israel, our homeland. What's our mindset? What type of things were we getting into? What type of things were we doing that got us expelled from our land, that got us exiled out of our land? As the scripture says, look, we were vomited out of our land. What was going on? What happened that it came to such a explosive judgment? Well, again, this is something I want to get into, also helping to prove that we are the Israelites. So, yeah, we're the Israelites. So one thing I want to do is I want to go back to Noah. I want to go back there because after the flood, and there's many, many, and many different societies, many different nations, many different histories, there's a record of a deluge that took place. The word deluge meaning a flood. There's a record of a flood that did take place in the world in many different histories, not just the Bible. Many different record a flood that did take place. And from the biblical history, the biblical standpoint, from the flood, we know the earth was repopulated after the flood through Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Whereas even science will come back and tell you about the three classifications of mankind on the earth. But they will come back and say that it's Negroid, Mongoloid, and Caucasoid. Whereas the biblical branches of humanity come from either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Right, either you're Shemitic, Hamitic, or Japhetic. So in the name of Noah, going back there, and the covenant was made with him, particularly after the flood, I'm going to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. And this is right before the flood happened in Genesis chapter 6. But Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, as far as God, who God's going to establish his covenant with, who God's going to establish his contract with. All right. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, it reads, but with thee, again, referring to Noah, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. All right, so here we see that God is actually establishing a covenant with his own words with Noah to come into the ark, because, again, this is going to be the time of the destruction, the time of the flood coming, But the Lord was going to basically start over. And he was going to start over with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, to be the progenitors or the fathers of who the earth was now going to be repopulated with. Okay? But this covenant started with Noah. We can go all the way back to where it started with Adam. But that would we had to go into too many other that would take us a little too far back. So I had to go and explain that. And for the 957 other episodes that we've done here on this channel, you can go back and get a Genesis chapter 1 breakdown of how Adam was not the first man on the earth. When we say man, the first human being on the earth, that there were humans before Adam, that mankind was actually made on the fifth day, whereas Adam was made on the sixth day. And in a nutshell, we know that the sixth day, when God said, let us make man in our image, that the image of God was wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And that in being made in God's image, that we were made with God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's understanding. God actually gave a particular set of humans, being the people of Adam, not just the one man Adam, but the people of Adam. He did give him their laws, give him his laws. And that gave him dominion over all the earth. But we see where Adam fell and not wanting to keep the ways of God, but getting caught up to the influences of the nations and the peoples around us. But it was also, it's a lot of metaphors in Genesis chapter 1. So I'm not going to really go into detail with that right now, but just to break it down. But there was a covenant that was definitely established with Adam. And it came all the way, it traveled all the way down his lineages, his genealogy. It's recorded in some histories that Adam had over 58 children. But we're familiar with three of them. The names that we do have are is Cain, Abel, and Seth. All right, we're familiar with those three children, but none of the other children that Abraham didn't have. And it was through Seth that the covenant traveled from Adam to Seth, and so forth and so on, all the way down to got to Terah, and then from Terah down to Noah, and then Noah and his three sons. So, and catching up, hopefully that cut us up a little bit, didn't lose anybody too much. Now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 9, and I'm going to start at verse 8. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8. If anybody has any questions, and I, obviously people are probably going to be hearing this on the archive, and that live as I'm broadcasting right here, right now, on this Thursday, January 12th? 13th, this Thursday, January 13th. If you have any questions about anything that I might have said or have discussed with you, please text me at area code 210-784-8463. Please hit me up on the text, 210-784-8463. Now, I'll be more than happy to review or go over anything that might sound confusing or doesn't make sense or what have you. Okay? Text. Don't call me. Text me, 210-784-8463. Now I'm in Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8, continuing with this covenant that was established with Noah, and what was going on with this covenant now, with this blessing, this contract that God was making between himself and mankind. All right, so now we're in Genesis chapter 9, verse 8, and it reads, and God, the Most High, spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generation. For perpetual generations, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for you a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So here we're seeing that God, again, made another covenant with Noah, another contract with Noah and mankind at this time, that he would not destroy the earth again with water. He said nothing about fire, but you would never destroy the whole earth again with water. All right? That doesn't mean that there aren't tsunamis. It doesn't mean that there aren't tidal waves that do happen. as far as it consuming the whole entire earth like it did during this time. No. And the seal of that promise was the rainbow. Now, I know the rainbow today, mankind has corrupted God's ways once again. And now somehow the symbol of the rainbow, I don't know where they get this from. They're supposed to not represent the LGBTQ community. But in the beginning, originally, the rainbow was established to let us know that God was going to keep his word and that he would never flood the whole entire earth again with water, with a flood. And that's what that originally represented. And God doesn't change. Malachi 3:8, God does not change. So he's never going to destroy the whole earth again with water. Okay? So, again, so from Noah, and we can go to Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 11, and you read about the descendants coming out from Noah, especially if we go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 26. Let me read that real quick. That of Noah's three sons. Let me pull this up now. From Genesis chapter 9, verse 26. Now, this is after the flood. Okay, after the flood, it was very devastating, as you can imagine. I don't know if people really put thought into just how devastating this flood was and how heavy this must have been of a burden it would have been on Noah. Now, we know that it took over 100 years for Noah to build the ark. Contrary to what the movies say, what Hollywood puts out, the building of the ark was over a 100-year process. And during this whole time, Noah was prophesying to the people to repent that there was going to be a flood coming, that God was going to destroy the earth with rain. And because it never rained before, people like, they've never seen rain. That's not going to happen. That's a lie. And for the zeal, for the passion that Noah must have been putting into building the ark, as well as trying to tell people to repent and show them the right ways of God, that the time finally came that Noah entered into the ark and God closed the ark. It was Noah himself didn't close it. God closed it. It happened to be Noah and his three sons and all their four wives were gathered together in the ark along with all the animals that the Lord was going to save at the time. And the door closed. And then the flood came. And when you actually read the scripture, it tells you that the waters came from beneath and from above. So not only did the oceans swell up to consume everything, I'll tell you that the waters on high, the heavens on high, the flood on high, it came from everywhere. So the water was coming from below and from on top to consume everything. It was the Lord's anger. It was the Lord's fury during that 40 days that it actually rained upon the earth. And that the ark was the only thing that if you weren't on the ark, you were not going to be saved. You weren't going to tread water during this time. You weren't going to... I can imagine there were other fishing vessels. The fishing was not unknown to people. That got destroyed. That people, and not wanting to follow Noah, probably wanted to build their own ark, or build their own type of ship or what have you. And they were destroyed. Right? They were destroyed. So now after the flood, the realization that God, his word came true, and then the realization that God saw you worthy enough to save you from this flood, to save you and your family from this destruction, and literally everybody else on the planet was destroyed, I can only imagine how overwhelming that must have felt, how overwhelming that must have, those actual thoughts must have been. We know that Noah had brothers and sisters. We know that Noah had family. We know that his father Lamech, Terah, if I'm saying it right, Terah had many children, and that his grandfather, Methuselah, had many children. So it's not like it was just Adam and maybe a few people and then Noah. Now, there were thousands of people, if not millions of people already on the planet Earth, that and family members that Noah was dealing with, aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews, great uncles, great aunts, or what have you, that were destroyed, that did not survive the flood. I can only imagine how overwhelming it must have been to have heard some of the screams. To heard some of the screams of utter terror. and then the there's no other voices to be heard. It's just the violence of the waves, of the thunder, of the lightning. How the animals must have been reacting inside the ark, how that must have sounded, and what was going on, and just how terrifying this experience, that experience must have been. And to have survived all that, you read further up in the chapter 9 here, where Noah did build a vineyard and got drunk. All right? He got drunk and was uncovered in his tent. When you read verse chapter 9, verse 21, that he that's how blasted that he got. He drank wine. He didn't smoke weed. He didn't take no fentanyl. He didn't take any heroin or drop a tab. He drank wine and got drunk and got naked and passed out somewhere. And his youngest son Ham saw him and made fun of him and went and mocked him in front of his brothers. And his brothers walked backwards and made sure they clothed Noah in showing honor to their father and the respect that it was through Noah's righteousness. That's the only reason why they were saved. And it was through Noah's righteousness that they were saved as well as their wives were saved. Again, that whole notion to me is just amazing. It's just mind-boggling when I put thought to it. But reading on now, coming back from Genesis chapter 9, I'm sorry, verse 24. Genesis chapter 9, verse 24. It says, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brother. And verse 26. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So we're seeing here that the blessing that had been given to Adam, it traveled all the way down to Noah, now was given unto Shem. Then now God was going to be the Lord God of Shem. And even though he had brothers and sisters, it's like the descendants of Adam, they were more than, it was more than Abel. It was more than Seth. It was more than Cain. He had many children, but we know the blessing continued on with Seth, and it traveled all the way down to Noah. Now from Noah, it's going to Shem, all right? Which again is just amazing, remarkable, and we thank God for that. So it goes to Shem, and we read in Genesis chapter 11. You can read about the genealogy of Shem. How the blessings went down from Shem all the way down to now Abram, all right, whose name was going to change to Abraham. So this is where we have the birth of the man named Abram. And from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, I'm going to start there now. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, and he says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. So the Lord God brought Abram. At this time, his name was still Abram. But Abram, abroad. And he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars that thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and was counted to him for righteousness. So just because the Lord spoke it, that's why Abraham believed him. Not from any particular signs that he had been given or what have you, but just because God said it, he believed him because God said it. Now, that leads me to an interesting thought. How do you know when God's speaking to you? How do you know when it's God? And I've asked that question again. I've been in the knowledge of my true identity, my true nationality, for over 30 years since 1988 is when I came to the knowledge that I'm an Israelite. From that time, a question that got posed to me, I forget exactly how it came, but it's like, how do I know the voice of God? A lot of people listen to that inner voice. Women are really, really in tune to that women's intuition, that they had a feeling that they heard something or a dream. That's where a lot of people had their communication with God, who they believe to be God. But the question I had was, how do I know when is God actually speaking? How I know when God is actually talking to me? And this to me is amazing because we know that God didn't appear to Abraham as a man or come down like some type of Greek mythology type of he was an eagle, came and landed by Abraham, and then transformed into a man, or he was a goat, or half a goat, half man, whatever. We know that's not what was going on. But how was Abraham able to know that it was God speaking to him? And that leads me back again to the first scripture we started this class with, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. The things written aforetime were written for our learning. That if we don't get familiar with the scriptures, how can you know a thought that you have, a premonition that you have, a intuition that you have? How are you going to know if that's God or not if you're not studying? And again, I say this with the full recognition that for 400 years, from 1619 up through the late 60s, now the early 60s, the late 50s, that the education of our people here in the Americas was very limited. I don't know, my grandfather on my mom's side did not know how to read and write. He basically signed his name as an X. That's my grandfather. That's only two generations. That's my mother's father. And I'm not saying this to embarrass him or embarrass her or anything, but the truth of the matter is he didn't know the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Can you count to 10? Can you write your name? And that was about as far as education went because of the need for sharecropping, the need for this slave labor period, that education was not first and foremost on a lot of our people's upbringing, starting from the 1950s going back, that it was more about street knowledge, a street sense. It was more about common sense. It was more about intuition. It was more about feelings. Without the ability to read and write, the ability to read, that it's not like we had the Bible read to us, we only had to have the Bible read to us. We couldn't actually read it for ourselves. That it was read to us. So we were left with our instincts. We were left with our feelings. We were left with superstitions. I mean, where else do we get the thing, step on a crack, break your mom's back? If you crack a mirror, 7 years bad luck. If you feel some salt, you got to throw some over your shoulder to prevent whatever. If you find a penny, pick it up. At the end of the day, you have good luck. Where do all these sayings and metaphors and superstitions come from? It came from an illiterate people. And again, I'm not trying to bash any of my ancestors. I'm not trying to bash any of my grandparents or great-grandparents or family. But their ability to actually read the Word of God was not there. It was dictated to them. From whatever religion that my families and our families grew up in, it was dictated to them how to worship. But it was nothing, anything that they ever read or studied for themselves to actually know that this is the Word of God. Contrary to why the Bible was even translated into English and damn it, every language on the planet Earth, so we might actually hear or know the Word of God, know that this is how God thinks, this is what God would say, this is how God operates. We didn't get that. We got somebody's from a colonizer's point of view of how God wants things done. We got things like, you know, servants obey your master. Well, we got things like, again, Jesus is white, the angels are white, the people of the Bible are white, and we're heathen, and we're Hamites. We were supposed to be servants. White angels. I mean, we got their perspective, but we did not get the actual Word of God. We got their religion that they came up with. We got their religions that they raised us up with, but we were not ever getting the Word of God. So the only the only way you're going to know if a dream you have or intuition you have is of God is if you're studying. If you're studying and your study is to the point where you know now if you have a dream, is that dream really something that's found in the Bible? Does that really coincide with things of the Bible, how God does things? For me to give so much credit to it or give so much, put so much emphasis or power to influence my life, for me to make decisions in my life, is it really based on what the scripture says and what the Bible says, or is it, again, based on feelings and intuition? That the feelings and intuitions and the dreams, that is not where God operates. That is not where God works. So for Abraham to receive the word of God and understand it as the word of God and to obey it as the word of God, to me, again, it's just another credit to who this man was and what he did and what was given to him. For if we come back and reference where Christ asked the disciples, who do men say I am? And the people of the day thought Christ was one of the prophets, thought he was John the Baptist returned, thought he was Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or what have you. But then he asked the disciples, okay, that's what they say, but what do y'all say? And they say that thou art the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And he says that this is not revealed to you by man, but by the Father himself. That there are certain things that only God can do or will allow. I guess it's more the right terminology. That God will allow for a person to reveal himself to. That he does not reveal himself to everybody. So to reveal himself to Abraham and for Abraham to recognize that this is God, this is the Most High, this is the Creator, and to obey the Creator and not his own voice or his own feelings or his own intuition, to me, again, is a credit to Abraham and for the relationship that he developed with the Father for this to come to pass. So, again, he says, so here we see the blessing that was given to Abraham, or Abram at the time, that his seed will be as the stars of heaven. And that you're not going to be able to number his seed. And we consider who Abraham's seed is. We're familiar with three of them. We're familiar with three of Abraham's seed. The so-called Arabs coming out of Ishmael, which are innumerable for how many Arabs are actually in the world today. They are the descendants of Abraham. We have so-called white people, Caucasians, and another innumerable multitude of another innumerable nation. Can't number them for how many so-called Caucasians there are in the world. Going back to the nation of Edom, coming out of Esau, one of the sons of Isaac. And then you have us, the Israelites, that are innumerable. That for all these different, for three different nationalities of people to come out of one man, again, it's just amazing. It is utterly amazing and a credit to the power of the Most High, a credit to the power of God. That for Abraham's belief, that was counted to Abraham for righteousness, that he was the father of three of the greatest, biggest nations, innumerable nations on the planet Earth, the so-called Arabs, so-called white people, and us, the Israelites. Okay? But reading on now, let's jump down to verse 18 now. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. Same chapter. Now we're going down to verse 18. And it says, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And we consider that land mass. A lot of us are taught in social studies and humanities classes that civilization started in the Fertile Crescent in Mesopotamia. And we're seeing that this Mesopotamia, this Fertile Crescent, that this was promised, this was the land that was promised to Abraham and to his seed, that we would inhabit that land and that would be given to us, the Fertile Crescent. Why was it called the Fertile Crescent? Because it was the most fertile land on the planet Earth. They would have believed that this were hunter-gatherers at first started or what have you, but it literally is the most fertile land on the planet Earth. And that's why there's so many wars fought in the Middle East for control of the Middle East, or for the wealth of resources that come from here. Okay? But this land was promised from the great river of Egypt, which is the Nile, which we call the Nile today, all the way up to extend past to the Euphrates River. All that was going to be given to Abraham, right, and to his seed to possess as an inheritance. That this is going to be the covenant now established with Abraham. So going from Noah to Shem Now Shem down to Abram or Abraham. Right? Now we're going to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, we'll start at verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, we'll start at verse 1. And yes, this is a family history that we're going down. Family history, family chronology, history of the Bible, now 101. Okay? So Genesis chapter 17, we'll start at verse 1. And it reads, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nigh, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and the Most High talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." And again, just as I was just expounding on many nations, you see the Midianites in the Bible were, remember, Noah had three wives. His first wife was Sarah. And Sarah only had one son. That wound up being Isaac, whom the covenant passed on with. But after Sarah had died, and after Isaac was born and Sarah had died, and even during the time of Sarah, Sarah had gave Abraham her handmaid, Hagar, her Egyptian handmaid, Hagar. And Abraham had a baby with her, and that baby's name was Ishmael. Ishmael became the father of the Arabs. But then they, as we're going to read in Genesis chapter 17 and 18, they were kicked to the curb, right? They were dismissed from the presence of Abraham, and it became a great nation, again, the Arab nation. But then we read it after the death of Hagar has now been separated. Abraham continued on with Sarah. Sarah then passed away, and Abraham then remarried Keturah. And with Keturah, he had seven other sons. And one of the sons he had with Keturah was Midian. You might be familiar with Midian, that one of the sons of the descendants of Midian wound up being Jethro, who wound up being the father-in-law of Moses during the time of the Exodus. So he, being also a Hebrew or a descendant of Abraham, but not a Hebrew Israelite. All right? But the Midianites were of Ham. Of Abraham. So we're seeing that there were many different nations that did come out of Abraham. Okay? If we consider this. So he promised him, verse 4, again, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but the name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations plural of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, singular, after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to make God unto thee and unto thy seed after thee." So again, now we're seeing that the covenant that had started with Noah, where we picked up that, is now traveled all the way down to Abraham. All right, that now this covenant is going to now be with Abraham. So from Noah to Shem, now this covenant is now with Abraham. All right, so now reading Genesis chapter 17, verse 16. Genesis chapter 17, verse 16. It says, "And I will bless her," referring to Sarah. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." So here, again, we're saying God is establishing that Sarah's going to have a baby. But the amazing thing about this, it says, now we know Sarah only had one son. She only had one child in her old age. And that child's name wound up being Isaac. But let's look at what the word of God said. "I will bless her," referring to Sarah, "and will give thee a son also of her." Son. Not sons, a son, singular. "Of her," referring to Sarah, "and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations." Now, we know Sarah only had one son, but yet she's going to be the mother of nations. "Kings of people shall be of her." There is going to be a royal line, royalty that was going to come from the loins of Sarah after Abraham put the baby inside of her. And again, we know the baby that came out of Sarah was Isaac. But I just want us to pay attention to some of the wording and the promise that God is making to Abraham, and for Abraham to believe it, and for that to be counted to Abraham for righteousness. Okay? Reading on in Genesis chapter 17, I'm jumping down to verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So right there, that just excluded all the rest of Abraham's children as far as the covenant being said. Not as far as the blessing. They were going to be blessed. The Ishmael was blessed. We're not going to get around. He was blessed, but the covenant was not given to Ishmael. The children that Abraham had with Keturah were blessed because they were Abraham's seed, but the covenant established with that with any of those seed of Abraham, the covenant that was established with the seed of Abraham was the seed in whom Isaac would become. That God was going to establish his covenant with him. And I'm going to keep reading. Now, verse 20. And he says, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So again, God said, I'm going to bless Ishmael. They're going to be blessed. The so-called Arabs, they're going to be blessed. Not a problem. But even in that blessing, my covenant of whom I'm going to be the God of, who's going to be my people, is going to come through Isaac. All right? That's Genesis chapter 17, verses 19 through 22. Now we're going to jump to Genesis chapter 22, verse 15 through 19. Now we're going to jump to Genesis chapter 22, verse 15 through 19. And just as a reminder, these written the fourth time were written for our learning. All right? All these things were written for our learning. Okay? Well, so if we're learning from this, this is why, you know, there's this issue with people of the church who only do a New Testament teaching. How are you going to do a New Testament teaching if the things written aforetime were written for our learning? When Paul wrote that scripture, things written aforetime were written for our learning. What were the things that were written aforetime? It would have been what we call today the Old Testament. That is what was written aforetime for our learning. There was no New Testament. Okay? And I'm not disannulling the New Testament. It's definitely needed to help us with our understanding of some of the issues and things that we deal with today. But we cannot ever get around the need to have to study and understand some of the events and things that happened in the so-called Old Testament. Cool. So now we're in Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to pick up verse 15. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 15. 15 through 19. Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 19. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, has not withheld thy son. Now, what's going on here is this is right at the time that the Most High required Abraham now to sacrifice Isaac. Now, Isaac had been born, and now 27 years later, Isaac is at the age of 28. At the age of 28, the Lord came down to Abraham and said, okay, now I want you to sacrifice Isaac to me as a sacrifice. And the mountain I want you to do it on happens to be 3 days' journey from the place you're at right now. And Abraham didn't hesitate, got his son Isaac, and took him to the mountain. And at the same place that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac is where the temple that Solomon actually built. This is the exact same place where the temple was actually raised up in honor to the Most High God, to the Most High. But this is right after the event that when Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac, that the Lord stopped Abraham mid-stroke as he was about to plunge the knife into his chest and saw as he tested Abraham's heart. knowing what kind of relationship Abraham now had with his son Isaac, that the time that Abraham had spent with Isaac was twice the amount of time that Abraham had spent with Ishmael. And when you go back and read the whole chapter, Genesis chapter 17, you can read where Abraham was actually pleading that Ishmael might be the one, that Ishmael might be the blessed, that Ishmael might be the chosen one. But the Lord said, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be through Sarah. I'm going to pick who your heir is coming through, and it's going to be through Sarah. So then we're seeing where God said, I'm going to bless Isaac. I'm going to bless Ishmael, but my covenant is going to be with Isaac. So at the age of 14, when Isaac was born, Ishmael's mother was mocking Sarah for just having a baby, and was kind of throwing her face that, well, even though you just had a baby now, Ishmael is 14 years old. He's going to be the ruler, that Isaac's going to answer to him. And Sarah obviously had issue with that and complained. Abraham went to the Most High about it, and Sarah wanted to put Hagar away. And the Most High listen to Sarah. Go ahead and let Hagar and Ishmael go. I'll bless them. I'll watch them. I'll make sure nothing happens to them. They'll be, because they're your seed, but my covenant is going to be with Isaac. So Abraham went back, gave Hagar and Ishmael some parting gifts. Again, Ishmael being the age of 14, sent them on their way. Now here it is, 28 years later. Isaac was around 1 year old at the time. It's 27 years later. Isaac is the age of 28. And now double the time that Abraham had to spend with Ishmael, he's been put and invested into his son Isaac. So the love and the bond and the attachments is definitely there. And then God tells Abraham, now sacrifice Isaac. Abraham was doing without hesitation. So this is where the conversation picks up now in Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, but because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So we're seeing again now, God is established. From Genesis chapter 12, God first appeared to Abram and made a covenant with him. Here we're seeing in Genesis chapter 22 that the covenant is just being reestablished and reaffirmed, revived, that through with Abraham and now his only son Isaac, was now this covenant going to be established. Okay? So now we get to Isaac. Now we're going to deal with Isaac. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1 through 11. Genesis chapter 26 is verse 1 through 11. All right? Now we're dealing with the Abraham's son Isaac. We're not dealing with Ishmael. We're not dealing with any of the other sons he had with Keturah, including Midian or what have you. Now we're dealing with his son Isaac. All right? So now we're in Genesis chapter 26, verse 1 through 11. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1 through 11. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine, that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries. Now perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, my father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thee, thy seed, all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So here we see God himself appearing to Isaac now and making the same agreement and covenant, the same pact with Isaac that he made with Abraham. So it's gone from Noah to Shem, now to Abraham, and now we're seeing is now being established or made with Isaac, all right? Genesis chapter 26 now, verse 24 through 25. Jumping down in the same chapter. Now we're going to jump down in chapter 26, verses 24 and 25. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants digged a well. So here we see God himself officially, again, appearing to Isaac, establishing a covenant and a blessing with, all right? Chapter 24 still, we're going to jump down to verse 60. Now, Isaac wound up marrying Rebecca. Isaac wound up marrying Rebecca. Now, let's read about the blessing that was given to Rebecca in her marriage to Isaac. Genesis chapter 24, verse 60. And he blessed Rebecca and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, but if thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. So, again, just reaffirming that now there's a blessing that was going to come to Rebecca. For her to be the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Similar to what was said to Abraham, Isaac, and now it's coming to Isaac and Rebecca. Okay? Cool. So we know through history that Rebecca wanted to have twins, that she finally became pregnant with Isaac's children, and the two children that she had from Isaac were twins, being Esau and Jacob, okay? We know that in the prophecy, Genesis chapter 20, the 25th chapter, if you're not familiar, that Esau came out first, and it was prophesied that the elder shall be a servant, submit to the younger, that Esau was first, who became the father of the Edomites, and then out came Jacob, who became the father of the Israelites, all right? So now we're dealing with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Abraham and Isaac. And now we're dealing with the son, the star, Jacob. All right, now we're in Jacob. So now we're going to Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. So here we're seeing that God has now appeared to Jacob, like he appeared to Abraham, his grandfather. He appeared to Isaac, his father, and now God has appeared to Jacob the exact same way and giving him the blessing of the covenant and saying, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come of thee. Now we know that the Israelites, that Jacob became the father of the Israelites. But it says that of them, there'll be a company of nations would come of them. And that can be very tricky, but we're going to walk through this. We're going to walk through this and take a look at this. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And again, royalty was going to come out of Jacob's loins. Right? They're going to be a royal lineage, a majestic royal lineage. Let me see one more. Okay, we're going to keep going. A few more. Now we're going to Genesis chapter 28. That was Genesis chapter 35. I jumped ahead. Now we're going to jump back a little bit. Genesis chapter 28. Verse 10 through 16. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 through 16. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land which thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. and thy seed shall be, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will bring thee up again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob woke out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So here we see the Lord now appearing to Jacob, and here it happens to be in a dream. But here the Lord is appearing to Jacob and giving him this covenant and this promise now unto Jacob, all right? And that Jacob was going to be a father of a multitude, like what was promised to Abraham, and then his father, then Isaac, even Rebekah, and now to Jacob. Now I want to jump to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be at the stand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And again, so the amount of children and offspring that came out of Jacob that eventually became the nation of Israel, it said that it will be at the stand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, that you cannot measure how many Israelites there actually are that came out of his seed, that came out of Jacob. All right, from Jacob having the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and from them multiplying until you're at the stand of the sea, and we cannot be measured nor numbered. All right, it says, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there should be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. And we do see the second place here in the Americas. Yeah, as much as we got the false labels and false names of Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and so on, Mexicans, that these labels were forced upon us by the colonizers, by liars, by the synagogue of Satan, to hide our identity from us, to hide who we truly are, to keep that from us. With the establishing of many religions in the Americas, the iconoclasm, in the Americas, where we saw a lot of the whitewashing and the putting up of white images of all the biblical characters, what have you, that we were not called God's people. But here in this place, we're being called God's people. We're finding out the truth of who we really are, that we are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are the Israelites. Now I'm going to go to Romans chapter 9, verse 27. Romans chapter 9, verse 27, it says, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be at the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And again, that I'm stressing here just how many Israelites there are. How many people came out of, wound up coming out of Jacob, from Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob. All right? Isaiah chapter 10, verse 28. For though the people of Israel be at the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. That again, even for the amount of Israelites that there are now, that there's going to be a remnant that's going to return back to the Father. There's going to be a remnant that's going to return back to how God wanted things done. Okay? I'm going to leave it right there. I'm going to end this right here. I'm not sure what time it is either. Let me take a look. Yeah, I'm going to end it right there. What I want to do is, in this series, I wanted to go ahead and establish how that this covenant, it went from Noah, how it's gotten all the way down to Jacob and us as the Israelites. And in some of the tenets of this covenant is that God will be our God, we will be his people, and that in this covenant that the people of God will be as a multitude, as the stand of the sea, which cannot be measured in number, but only a remnant of them is going to return. Only a small number of them is going to return back to the Father. And that is what I'm going to focus on. That for as many Israelites, for the sand of the sea, you cannot pick up a handful of sand and count the grains and a handful of sand, let alone how much sand is on a beach. And we don't even know which beach it's talking about. So, I'm going to pick this time right here to shut this down. I'm not sure when I'm going to pick this back up. It might be Sunday. I'll be able to pick this back up. It might be tomorrow, but we'll see. I know tomorrow I'm going to go to work. I think he's going to show up to work. But I'll probably pick this up on Sunday. If not on Sunday, probably. I'm going to see what the schedule entails. But I want to keep going over this. And again, help for me that we're the Israelites and showing that we're the Israelites. But and some of the mentalities that we take on that we take for granted, this mercy and this grace has been given to us first even to find out that we're the Israelites. That it really is God's mercy and grace that we're able to come back and find out we're the Israelites and start to get things right. So with that, I do want to thank everybody who might have tuned in through the archives that you might be able to get some of this. I remember March 14th and 15th is Purim, coming up here real soon. And then April 14th and 15th, if I'm not mistaken, April 14th is the Passover. Okay? So please get with your local Israelite camps or what have you to help out with any tithes or offerings to help them pay for the Passover venue, Passover wine, the Passover lamb, the matzah cracker must be purchased, as well as any garments that need to be made. Get in touch with the nearest camp that might be near you to accommodate that. So with that, thank you everybody for tuning in, and I want to say shalom.